Lord, as we've just talked about and seen, mourning is it's difficult. It's hard. So we just pray for the family of the of Dorothy Alexander. God, I know that they are hurting, and it's good and right that they hurt. God, there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing they should be ashamed of or feel bad about in grieving after someone has passed. It's because that's not what your original good design was for people. You wanted us to walk together with you forever in perfection, in a world and on earth where there is nobody and no sin has tainted anything, and we all live forever with you. And yet, that's not the reality. And so we grieve that, we mourn that, God, and it's right that these families do that. So we just hold the Alexander family before you this morning, pray that you would be their comfort. God, that as they mourn and grieve and as they lay Dorothy to rest, God, may you provide comfort for them in a way that only you can. And for Joe and Neva, God, I'm thankful for them and their friendship and Neva's work here on the Hour of Power, Lord, and the way that they have just been a blessing to so many people over the years, God, and how I have personally been encouraged by their faith and been encouraged by just the way that she has demonstrated her desire to see people come to know you. So I just pray that you would watch over Joe and Neva as they travel. Pray that you give them safety as they make their way to Tennessee, Lord, and that they would have a time of joy and celebration with their grandson's wedding. Lord, we know weddings are such a beautiful picture of the gospel and how it's a meeting of Christ and the church in the meeting of a man and a woman together. And so we just pray that that would be a time of celebration and joy for them. Pray that you help them to return back here safely so that they can resume their normal daily activities and Neva can be back here where she desires to be on the Hour of Power. I know that this is such a joyous time for her. And so we just pray that you'd help them to return back here safely as well. I hold all these things before you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. The Refuge Church at New Liberty. They are located 18304 East 1140 Road in Sayre, Oklahoma. Pastor Powerhouse Tammy Bailey will bless your shoes and socks off, y'all. Crosscut Creations by Pastor Joe Thompson. If you would like some custom designs in wood, you can contact Pastor Joe at 580-243-8635. And Joshua's Crossing Ministries, located here at the Promise Center in Elk City. Prophetic Voice Ministries, located at 616 North Locust Avenue here in Elk City. Apostle Casey Elliott is an awesome man of God. Stay tuned, y'all. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
Whether you've been thinking about sizing down or have some land or home you want to sell, Grants Auction and Realty should be your first choice. Maybe you have an estate that needs to be liquidated. Grants Auction and Realty will get you the best price. Grants Auction is your complete liquidation professional. Grants Auction lots and catalogs every item. They don't charge you more, they just make you more. Grants Auction and Realty, 580-225-0269, or find them on the web at www.grantsauction.com.
Hello, this is Rick Spain with Spain's Construction with something to think about. Guidelines are principles and rules that you live by. They're based on standards bigger than you. They were established before you and will continue after you. They are not controlled by what you do, but directly connected to why you do. They may seem to be a limit to your life, but are proven by the life that follows. Why you do is much more important than what you do.
Getting your oil changed or having your tires rotated isn't always the easiest thing for a woman to have done. But it's always been just fine for me, because Barber Dyson Ford takes care of everything. They've always treated me professionally. I've never had to worry about unnecessary work, and the work they've done has kept me on the road, and it's kept me safe. That's one reason I'll be a Barber Dyson customer for life. Thanks, Barber Dyson Ford, for providing outstanding service for 25 years.
We are back. You are tuned into the Hour of Power this morning. Our guest for today is Pastor Jason Holland. His title for today is Beatitude. Now, before we get back to the message, would you be so kind as to share information about your church, location, service times, and just whatever else you would like to share?
Will do. So I am the pastor of First Baptist Church in Cheyenne. For those of you who are in that area, we are on Broadway up on top of the hill as you go east on Broadway in Cheyenne, and you'll see us. We're pretty easy to spot up there on top of the hill. We have services on Sunday morning at, we have nine, well, Sunday school starts at 9:45. If you want to come a little earlier than that, we've got breakfast we'll serve everybody, just some snacks and treats and drinks and such. Sunday school starts at 9:45. We've got classes from everybody, from babies all the way up to the oldest of the old. And so we've got something for everybody. Sunday morning worship starts at 10:50. And this Sunday, I will be starting a series preaching through the book of 1 Timothy. So if you're interested in that, come join us. Sunday evenings, we meet at 6 o'clock for discipleship classes. So we've got kids classes, we've got adult classes, and then right now the youth are meeting with the adults, but that's going to change here pretty soon. So we've got something for everybody there as well. And on Wednesday nights, we have youth programming that starts at 5:30 in our family center, which is across the street from the church. And then we have our children's program, Club KICK, which stands for Club Kids in Christ Kingdom. It's also at 5:30 to 7, and that's for really pre-K through 6th grade. So we've got something, and the reason we don't have any adult programming on Wednesday nights is because all of our adults are serving in youth and kids. We've got a lot of great things going on at First Baptist Church, Cheyenne. So we'd love to have you join us sometime. If you happen to be somebody who is learning about us on the Hour of Power and you come because of that, come let me know. I'd love to hear that. So.
All right. Thank you for sharing.
All right. Well, let's get back into the Beatitudes this morning. So we left off with being at the bottom of the V, sort of this desire, this hunger and thirst for righteousness. Now we're going to pick back up on the upward trajectory. We got halfway through the Beatitudes. Now we're going to get the backside of this V going back up. Jesus says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Well, what is mercy? First, we need to kind of define that. Mercy is giving something that somebody doesn't deserve, if you want to look at it that way. So if I commit a crime and or I do something against someone and someone is willing to sort of overlook that would be an act of mercy. Okay. So we're going to look at mercy and how that is a part of our interpersonal relationship with each other and how that relates to our relationship with God. So blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. There's a number of ways that we can demonstrate mercy to those around us. So once we have, you know, mourned our sinfulness and we have humility born out of that, hungering and thirsting for righteousness, one of the virtues that comes out of that is mercy. Humility sort of is the mirror of mercy, because we recognize our own sinful state, our own sad state. We come to this place of recognizing that I'm a sinner too. And that leads us to being merciful to others. It leads us to desiring that other people would receive what we have ourselves received from God. There's a story Jesus tells in the Gospels, a parable about a man who owes a great debt. And he goes to the king, and the king is going to send him off to prison until he can pay it all off. And the guy says, "Please, please, please, I can't pay this off. There's nothing I can do. I can't pay it off." And the king says, "You know what? I forgive this entire debt. There's nothing you can do to pay it off. I forgive this debt." It's an act of mercy. The guy goes out, and he finds somebody that owes him the equivalent of like a few dollars. Okay, if this guy owed $1 million, let's say, and he goes out and finds somebody that owes him $100, and he says, "I want you to pay me this money now." And the guy says, "I can't pay it." And Jesus begins to choke the man and says, "You have to pay it now." So others who knew that he had been forgiven this great debt told the king. The king called him back and said, "Because you refused to give mercy, I'm going to hold this debt over you. You now have to pay back every penny of it." There's a danger in looking at this passage and thinking or understanding maybe that a couple of things, that we can earn our salvation by being merciful. Those who are merciful will receive mercy. That's what Jesus says. But that's not, we got to look a little deeper beyond just what the face value of that may be. It's not that those of us who are merciful earn our salvation. It's that those of us who have received mercy will be those most likely to give mercy. And because we give mercy, it is evidence that we have received mercy. So it's not that we are earning salvation. It's that our salvation is showing fruit. It's having evidence in our lives. Whenever we are merciful to others, it's evidence that we ourselves have already received that mercy. So it's not like we are doing merciful things in order to get mercy. It's we are doing merciful things because we have already received mercy from God. Not that we are somehow hoping that one day we've done enough merciful things that God is going to give us mercy. Not at all. We act mercifully, are merciful, because we have received mercy from God. I don't earn my salvation. There's nothing I'm ever going to be able to do. It's going to, there's no like amount of merciful acts I could do. I can't do like 5,000 merciful acts in my, you know, if I'm, you know, an average lifespan, 85 years or whatever, I can't do a certain amount of merciful acts and then I get salvation. That's not how it works. God has given me mercy and therefore I act out of that, giving mercy to other people. So we don't receive mercy as a result of our being merciful. We give mercy because we are recipients of that mercy ourselves. We are those who have received much, and therefore we give much on the backside of that. So whenever those who are in your life and they hurt you and they do things to you that are hurtful, they say things, they do things, they betray you, they do whatever, we have a choice to make. We can reflect the mercy that we have received, or we can act like the world and we can cut people off and we can act like we haven't received mercy. And whichever way we act is evidence of what's going on in our heart. Now, that's not to say that if you have received Christ in salvation and you act unmerciful one time that you're going to lose your salvation, or that you were never saved in the first place. There's grace enough to cover those things as well. But the pattern of your life should reflect mercy. The pattern of your life should be one of demonstrating kind mercy to those who do wrong to you, or even those necessarily who haven't done wrong to you, but those who are in need. Okay, maybe it's not somebody that's harmed you or done something against you, but it's somebody who's in need. And if you turn your nose up at them, you refuse to help those in need, it's you demonstrating that you don't have mercy in your heart, or at least you're not demonstrating that mercy coming out of your heart. So we don't earn our salvation by mercy. We're not going to lose our salvation if we aren't merciful once, but it is evidence of what's going on in our heart. So if you detect in your life a pattern where you are not being merciful, you need to examine that and find out why that pattern is existing in the first place. So we've started back up. So we've bottomed out with hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Now we're going back up. How we relate to others is we relate with mercy. The next thing we see is that blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, this is one of those verses that leads me to another verse that is one of my all-time favorite verses in Scripture. 1 John chapter 3, I think it's, I'm pretty sure it's verse 2. John says that one day when Jesus appears, we will be like him because we will see him as he is. I don't think I have, and I've thought about this verse a lot. I don't know if anybody really has ever fully grasped that reality, that one day we will see him. We will see Jesus for who he really is. But there's a step we have to do before we get to seeing Jesus. Purity in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart. And we often think of purity. Unfortunately, purity has come to be defined almost solely in sexual terms, where either you are sexually pure or you are not. Well, there certainly is an element where that's true. There is absolutely a way that you can be pure or impure in your sexual relationships. But it also extends to all of your heart. Are the things that your heart desires pure? Are the things that your heart desires good? Are the things that your heart desires righteous? Blessed are the pure in heart. Now, just like with any of these others, this is not something we can drum up on our own. We can't manufacture purity in our hearts. Much as I would like at times to be able to make myself into something, I can't. It's the work of the Holy Spirit in me. It's the work of Christ in me. So when I think of purity of heart, and I think about, again, kind of mirroring what's happened before, I have mourned. So if we see this as the second side going up, mourning is the second down on the first side, and this is the second one up on the other side. Mourning my sin kind of coincides with purity of heart. I've grieved over my sin. I hate my sin. I hate what it does to me. I hate the kind of things it makes me. I hate everything about my sin, and it leads me to want to put to death sin in my life. It leads me to want to live a life that is pure, a life that is holy. But again, we can't do this on our own. My righteousness, my purity of heart is imputed. It's given to me from outside. I don't have a purity of my own. I can work all the days of my life, every minute of the day. I cannot make myself pure, but Jesus can. He is the ultimate source of our pure hearts. When we receive Christ in salvation, we receive purity. Now, like mercy, we sometimes don't act as pure as we should. We don't think, we don't believe, we don't encounter other people with the purity that we should have in our hearts. But it's available to us in Christ. We have been declared righteous before God, and in that process is still working itself out, the process we call sanctification. It's still working itself out in us, but we have been given the purity of Christ in our hearts. And so that's a really incredible thing to think of. And so those who are pure in heart, again, we've put the word only in here. Those who are pure in heart, are they alone? Only they shall see God. It's those who have come through this valley of mourning and grieving your sin and hungering and thirsting for righteousness and having a purity of heart born out of it. Those and those alone are those who will see God. It's not available to just everybody. Yes, salvation is available to everybody, but not everybody takes the offer of salvation. Only those who have received the purity of Christ are those who will see God. So going back to the verse in 1 John where we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. I long for that day. I long for the day when all the vestiges of sin in my life will be utterly wiped out, when I will be like my Savior. That doesn't mean I'm going to become like God. I'm not going to have all the powers, and I'm not going to become a God of some kind, but I will receive a perfected body, and I will be sinless in that body, and I will be like him because I have been pure in heart, and I therefore see him, and as a result of that, I receive all of that perfection that the new heaven and the new earth promise. So the pure in heart will see God. What a promise that is, that we will see God. The other side of that, the incredible side of that, is that in the Old Testament, in the Bible, there are numerous places where it says, you cannot see God or you will die. Mm-hmm. And we are told we're going to see him. How incredible is that, that we get to see God? God told Moses, you can't look at me. Moses, you cannot look at me. My holiness will wipe you out. Isaiah, when he saw the Lord high and lifted up, fell on his face. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. God could not be seen, and yet because we have given the righteousness, the holiness of Christ, we have the promise that one day we can see him. What an incredible promise that we have in the scripture. Next we see, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. There are a couple of ways that we can look at peacemaking. And one of them is more important than the other, but both are important. So I'm going to go with the least important of the two, but still quite important. So peacemaking, in that people are prone to have disagreements. We are prone to have fights. We are prone to have all kinds of difficulties in our relationships. It's just part of being human. Nobody who's ever lived very long at all has gone without any sort of interpersonal conflict. It's just a reality of who we are. I've been married for 18 years. I love my wife dearly. I can't imagine life without her. But there have been times when we've had some pretty strong disagreements, you know, we can say. And I've had friends that I've had disagreements with. And growing up, I had disagreements with my parents. And so it takes a peacemaker to come in and sort of try to bring those two parties together and reconcile that, to resolve that difficulty, that disagreement, whatever it happens to be. So there's a sense in which our peacemaking comes in very real, very practical, very down-to-earth ways. So in my role as a pastor, part of my job is job as peacemaker. If I know there's conflict going on within the church, I have a responsibility to try to help with that, try to fix that. Not because I am some super Christian as the pastor, but because I've been called to be a peacemaker. I've been called to help fix those sorts of issues. But even greater than peacemaking between people, which is great, and we ought to do those things, we ought to pursue that, it ought to be part of the vocation of every Christian, is pursuing healthy relationships with ourselves, between ourselves and other people, and between other people and other people. But even greater than that is we ought to be peacemakers between man and God. We ought to be peacemakers between God and man. It says here that when we are, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. God is the ultimate peacemaker. There is no peacemaker who is like God. As soon as Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, they ate the piece of fruit. They recognized they were naked, and they hid themselves. First thing that God did, he came looking for him. He came seeking peace. He wanted to reconcile that relationship. He gave Adam Adam, where are you? He gave them opportunity, asking them questions, drawing out, why did you do this? Giving them opportunities to repent and to make peace with him. God is the ultimate peacemaker. And so when we are called sons of God as peacemakers, it's primarily in our role as reconcilers between God and man. We have been given the ministry of reconciliation. So when we make peace, when we are peacemaking, our primary peacemaking is between God and man. So whenever, I mentioned a minute ago, my job as pastor in part is peacemaking between people who have conflict or people who have disagreements. My primary role is peacemaking between God and man. I have a responsibility to put the gospel before people week in and week out so that they can be made right with God. And in so doing, be called a son of God, me, a son of God. And these ladies here, daughters of God. The sons is used in a general term. It's not only available to men. Okay, we are representative. We bear the family image, so to speak. Like, I look like my dad. My dad, if he were to walk in right here, you'd be like, yep, that's Jason's dad. We look enough alike. We have a similar sense of humor. We have similar interests. I resemble my father. When I'm a peacemaker, this is exactly what Jesus is saying here. When I'm a peacemaker, I'm bearing the family resemblance. I'm looking like my father in heaven. I don't, God is spirit. Jesus says the Lord is spirit, and those who worship him will worship in spirit and in truth. I don't look like him in that physical realm necessarily, but I do resemble him in the way that I am a peacemaker. And in all these other ways as too, as I am a person of demonstrating purity and mercy, I'm bearing the family resemblance. I'm showing people what my Father in heaven looks like. People don't have to wonder really what my dad is like. If they spend enough time with me, they're going to figure out what my dad is like. You're not identical twins, but you get enough of an idea. I look like my dad. Like I said, we have similar interests and similar sense of humor and those kinds of things. And so I represent my dad. In the same way, whenever I am a peacemaker, I am ultimately representing my father and what it means to be a peacemaker. So I'm bearing the family image. And then finally, we moved on to Jesus, kind of the lengthiest of any of the Beatitudes. It says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Again, Jesus sort of turning things on its head here. None of us would ever think, gosh, I'm being persecuted. What a blessing. That's not like how we think in our lives. But this is exactly what Jesus is talking about here. Because the word here translated blessed, and I should probably have said this at the beginning, the word translated blessed here is a Greek word, makarios. It means happy. Happy are you whenever you are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Happy are you? Happy whenever you're being persecuted. Now, we're not happy that people are sinning against us. Why? That would be foolish to be happy that someone is sinning against us and is truly sinning against God. But we are happy that we are, like Peter and John, who said, I count it a privilege that I get to suffer for the name, right? Like, I am demonstrating the image, the family likeness so much that other people recognize that in me and they don't like it, and therefore I'm suffering because of that. I don't like that I'm suffering, but I'm happy that people are seeing the righteousness of God in me to the extent that they want to put a stop to that. Okay, that makes me happy. So in the darkest moments of life, when we are facing the ultimate challenges that we can face from the world, even threats against our own lives, we can say, I have joy in this. I have happiness in this. And not because of my circumstances, but because of what my circumstances mean. There are numerous stories of Christians, whether it be preachers or missionaries or whoever, who have been martyred, who have been killed, and yet at their moment of greatest testing, their moment of greatest trial, had a smile on their face. And they went to their fate with joy in their heart. To the world, that seems so crazy, so foolish and upside down. But to us, we can think, I am blessed. I'm happy that I get to suffer on behalf of Christ. Not because I like suffering. Jesus is not like advocating masochism here where we hurt ourselves and we get enjoyment out of that. He's demonstrating that because we have walked, because we have mourned our sins, because we recognize our sin, mourned our sin, because we have hungered and thirsted after righteousness, and we have demonstrated the fruits of the Spirit in our lives. When we suffer for righteousness' sake, not for because we're jerks and we deserve to get knocked around a little bit, when we suffer for those things, it's a demonstration of God's goodness in our lives, that God has been active, that we are demonstrating the fruit of righteousness. So we are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Persecuted for righteousness. So we need to make sure, just want to stop, pause there for a second, make sure that when we suffer persecution, it is for righteousness' sake, not because I'm a person who people can't stand to be around. Not because it's because I hold certain political opinions that other people don't like, or not because this, that, or the other. It's because I'm being persecuted for righteousness' sake. And a couple of things as we wrap up here, I want to make sure we notice. First, it says that theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Again, theirs alone is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus tells us elsewhere in Scripture that, and this here assumes it's going to happen, that we will be persecuted. Those who follow Christ will be persecuted. They hated him, Jesus said. They're going to hate you too. So we need to expect this. And so when it comes, we can't be surprised by it. And so theirs alone, ours alone, those who receive this level of persecution, it's us alone who will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, that doesn't mean for those of us who live in the West and we don't face threats against our life that we somehow are not going to be worthy of heaven on the final day. We will. Our persecution comes in different forms. We may not have our heads lopped off, or may not be sent to some prison camp someplace. We can still face challenges and trials as a result of walking in righteousness. The next thing is, Jesus says at the end of the second part of there, where he's unfolding the persecution, he says, "Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." We have, as we are persecuted, as we are facing difficulty because we walk with Christ, we have the joy of knowing that we join in this great stream of people who have gone before us, who have suffered the exact same way. The prophets before us. So think of Elijah was chased and persecuted by Ahab. All the different ways that these prophets in the Old Testament, even up after the Bible was, the canon was finished, we know all these men and women who have suffered much for the sake of the gospel. We join in them. There's going to be a massive crowd around the throne in heaven of those who have suffered for the name of Christ, and we get to join that group. That's another pretty cool privilege that we get to. My family and I, we spent some time on the mission field, and so one of our leaders, as we were training to do that, would say, when we go to the mission, we're standing on the shoulders of giants. And truly, as we are persecuted, as we suffer for the name of Christ, we are standing on the shoulders of giants. Because all of these people who have walked before us, who have gone and endured and suffered all these things, are giants of the faith, and we get to join them in that. What a cool privilege that is. So I just want to finish by once more reminding of just this V-shaped pattern of the Beatitudes, where we recognize our sinfulness, we mourn it, we hunger and thirst righteous. Out of that is born these virtues of the kingdom, mercy and peacemaking and purity of heart, and then willingness to suffer for the gospel. These are the virtues of the kingdom that Jesus is pointing us to in the Beatitudes.
Amen. You have been tuned into the Hour of Power this morning, y'all, and I am going to say it again. It is the most powerful hour of my day. Stay tuned for the Truth broadcast. We'll have a word from Pastor Dwight following the program. We're going to end the podcast and then restart the iPad. So stay tuned, y'all. From myself, Monica Lovell, from Tina Dobbs, and from Pastor Jason Holland, the screen's doing something weird. Y'all have a blessed day, and we'll see you tomorrow.
Thank you, ladies.
We hope today's edition of the Hour of Power has been encouraging and uplifting for you and your family. If you have a prayer request you would like to send after the program, email us at hourofpower@cableone.net. You're listening to a broadcast produced daily, Monday through Friday at 9 a.m. on therockchristianmusic.com. Download the app. It's called The Rock Christian Music, and take us with you everywhere.